Gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you for another Sabbath day, one Sabbath closer to heaven. Father, I pray that you would bless us with your presence, you would feed us with your Holy Spirit, guide and lead us into truth. And Father, I pray as I give my testimony tonight that you would hide me behind your cross. Because this testimony is about you, it's not about me. For I pray this in Jesus' name, amen. My testimony is entitled, From Broken to Breakthrough, A Journey of Faith, Hope, and Victory. And I'm going to start with Scripture, even though being raised I didn't know what Scripture was, but I'm going to start there because that's always the best place to start with God's people. Revelation 12:11, you heard it earlier. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto the death. And so this is talking about God's church that has faith in Christ and his all-sufficient sacrifice and spilling of his blood on Calvary. And they overcame by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony as well. And so it's my privilege to give you that tonight and to share what God has done for me. Some of you may not know my testimony, and I really want to encourage the young people that are here tonight. It's interesting for me to say these words. I love Jesus. Because I was not raised in a home where there was any Jesus. I didn't want God in my life. In fact, frankly, I did not want God to be the answer in my life. I had seen a lot of people that were what I would classify as just full-on hypocrites. And so I wasn't interested in what I saw in and around the world and in and around Christendom when I was a boy. I was not raised in a Christian home. In fact, I wasn't raised in a healthy home. My life started out as a struggle. Even my birth was a tremendous event of stress. My mother was 16 and she was a non-Christian. My father was 18 and a non-Christian. Even though his father went to church, it was just his personal thing that he had, his own personal religion. It was not shared in the home. Both of my parents had siblings, but they were 18 plus years older than them, so they were raised basically as single children. And so what my mother didn't know was that my father had started using drugs by the time he was 14 years old. He started stealing prescription drugs out of medicine cabinets of his parents and his neighbors. And by the time he was 17 years old, this is before my mother had even met him, he was already a daily drinker and he was an alcoholic at the ripe old age of 17. Over the next 5 years, my two brothers, Aaron and Brandon, would be born. And by the time I was seven, we had moved from place to place, from East Coast to West Coast and all up and down California 13 times by the time I was seven. My father couldn't keep a job because he was drunk or on drugs. And when you don't pay the rent, you get kicked out. We were living in abject poverty. We were extremely poor. And my mom did not work outside of the home. And one night, my drunk father was driving us home after a barbecue for the day where he had been drinking throughout the day. He was swerving all over the road as he was attempting to get us home. My mother was trying to wrestle the keys out of his hand before he got in the car, and that didn't work. And so we got home, I believe, by God's grace and God's grace alone, even though my mom and dad and nobody was asking for God in their lives. When we got home, she said, enough is enough. And she said, that's it, I'm leaving. And she told him, I'm divorcing you. And indeed, she did. We moved out and moved in with my aunt for a little while my mom got a job and got on her feet. And my biological father joined the military. He now, at this point, was heavy in his addiction. He was a drug addict and he was an alcoholic. And he thought, I'll just get my life. I lost my family and my kids now, and I've got to get my life going in a better direction. Unfortunately, to his chagrin, his dismay, he found that drugs were just as rampant in the military back in the 70s as it was on the street. And within 1 week, he was doing heroin with his commanding officer. And so it didn't help anything. In fact, it was easy to source the drugs and alcohol. And my mother put us in daycare. And while she was going to school, and unfortunately, about six of us little boys were being sexually molested by the teenage son of the babysitter. And this would be one of the first secrets that I would keep and not share with anybody. In fact, I wouldn't even tell my mom until I was an adult. I honestly wish I would have told somebody, because I've often wondered how long that young teenager continued to do that with the other children. I was scared, you know, when someone's engaged in that kind of inappropriate activity, they twist the little minds around and make the children think that, you know, that you shouldn't tell anybody. And if you tell somebody, you're going to get in trouble. And I want to encourage the young people here tonight, especially the children. Listen to Uncle Christian. Nobody should be touching you in your private parts ever. Amen. Thank you, parents. Thank you, grandparents. Because, unfortunately, this problem is everywhere in the world, including the church. It's everywhere. And we can't be naive to think that because we're in church that maybe our children are safe. Because the reality is, the church is not a place that's filled with saints. It's a hospital for sin-sick souls. Amen? And so I want you tonight or tomorrow, young people, young children, you have Uncle Christian's permission to ask your parents, what did he mean by my private parts? If he didn't, they don't know what that means. Mom and dad, you need to educate your children because they're curious. I taught my children when they were young about not like major details, but I taught them some information because I wanted them to understand how these things work the way that God wanted them to understand it. Amen. Not how the other little kids were going to educate them, how the playground or school play yard is going to educate them, but rather the way that God wants a parent, a godly parent, to educate them. And so it is our job to not be so worried about this. God gave us intimacy. This is how we have children. Explain it. Amen? And please, young people, go and ask your parents, what did he mean? What did Uncle Christian mean by that? And parents, you better sit him down. You better tell him. Because I'm one of those kids that was hurt. Because my mother never told me, nobody should be doing this. Nobody should ever touch you like that. And if they ever did, you come and tell me. Because that's what these kids need to know. These children need to know that if something happens like that, they can come to mom and dad or grandma and grandpa or the pastor and say, here's what's been going on. Can you help me? Amen? Amen. Praise the Lord. Now, this is not really a light testimony. I have a pretty heavy testimony. But greater is he who is in us than he who is in the world. Amen? And so I kept this secret, never told my mom, and I was thought back as a child and even as a teenager, as an adult, what if I had said something? Perhaps I could have saved some children from a terrible situation. So please go tell somebody. It's criminal. It needs to be dealt with properly with the authorities, and you haven't done anything wrong. That person has. My mother got remarried to a man that seemed normal. At first, he was heavy-handed right away, and he took over the discipline right away. Eventually, he became our family's worst nightmare. He was violent, extremely abusive, and sinister. The way the abuse was just, I'm not going to go into it tonight. Physically, emotionally, mentally, it was tragic. And the constant yelling and cursing and browbeating and the belittling just became a way of life for us. In short, I've been whipped, I've been beat, I've been tied up, neglected. The abuse was criminal. The physical abuse was bad enough. I mean, it was on a level of legit heavy abuse. I was hit so hard in the head by him, I had a grand mal seizure and wound up in the emergency room with a ambulance ride to the hospital. But we acted like nothing was wrong. I just had a seizure because we lived a facade. We lived a lie. We lived a lie acting like everything was okay on the outside when everything really was an absolute disaster. And we were terrified little children. We were stressed out little children. We were moved and motivated by fear and fear alone. I don't know if you've ever experienced that. I certainly hope you haven't. And if you have, my heart goes out to you. I can understand. And so The physical abuse was bad enough, but the head games that he would play, the emotional and the abuse and the manipulation that he had for us and how we'd twist up our little heads was worse in some ways than the physical abuse. John 16:33 says, "In the world you shall have tribulation." Boy, we knew what tribulation was as a young family. We understood it. My mother was under his mental control as she feared for her life. He had pit us one against each other. If we said anything, he threatened to kill our mother. And if she said anything, he threatened to kill us children. And so life would go. My mother would use her clothing when she would go off to work to cover up her black and blue bruises. For us, he didn't hit our bodies too much, physically punching us, creating bruises, because, you know, we were going to public school and that would be seen. So he assaulted our heads, and he liked to grab our hair and just violently shake us and hit us over the heads with metal soup ladles and different things. And so he always attacked our heads. We'd find ourselves, after he was beating us, laying down, knocked out in the hallway or somewhere around the house. And, how did I wind up here? And that was just life. My biological father, in fact, by the way, over time, after a lot of this going on, you really start becoming quite hopeless. You don't see a way out. You think this is going to be forever. And indeed, it continued on for a long time. My biological father was in and out of our lives as he drove deeper into his addiction. He would have what are called blackouts, where you would go for days and days high on drugs and alcohol, many times not even eating, just go on a binge, and you black out. You don't even know what's going on. On one such weekend, after my mother thought he was doing better with his drug addiction, he had fallen off of the wagon, which she didn't know. And that particular night, that weekend, he took me and my brothers for my 10th birthday. And unfortunately, he was drugged out, and we were with him for that weekend. And we went and got some food and some movies at a video rental shop, and he went and rented a couple of pornographic movies. We got back to my grandmother's house, which grandma wasn't there for the weekend, and he gave me my first beer at the ripe old age of 10. "You're a young man, now you're going to drink like a man." So I got my first beer when I was 10. To my utter amazement, I look back now, my father, after we watched our kids' movies, he put those pornos on, and all four of us sat there and watched these pornos. A little 10-year-old, a 7-year-old, and a 5-year-old. And needless to say, when you're on drugs, you make horrific decisions. In fact, the front part of the brain, that prefrontal cortex and that frontal lobe, is specifically impacted, and you don't make moral decisions. Indeed, the capacity for moral decision-making has been drunkened or drugged, and so he was not making decisions that were healthy for us children. And unfortunately, it went beyond that. Later that night, he molested me and my middle brother, Aaron. And this was another secret that we would keep. We wouldn't tell Mom. We wouldn't tell anybody. Didn't want to get in trouble. Didn't want to get Dad in trouble. I just wanted my mom to love me, but she had largely checked out emotionally. I wanted my dad to love me, but he was on drugs and hurting me. And I wanted my stepdad to love me. Maybe he'll work out. Maybe a second dad will help. But no, he was beating us and abusing us and was controlling our lives. And frankly, I began doing crazy things to hurt myself. I started hurting myself. I started trying to make it all look like an accident. And I even began fantasizing about killing myself. And so went our life. Keeping secrets, lying to maintain this facade, and I became increasingly hopeless. We three brothers were extremely violent with each other. We were oppressed. We were beaten down and trapped. And we were just acting out what had been modeled for us as children. We were all oppressed, beaten down, and trapped. And we were not seeing that there was going to be a way out. In fact, I just wanted to end it all. I didn't want to go through it anymore. We were truly heavy laden, confused, just young men looking for someone to care for us and take care of us. You know, I look back and I think, you know, home is supposed to be your safe place. You know, like the world is out there and they want to get you and they're going to hurt you. But I had no safe place. My home was the place that was the worst. And so, frankly, being out with friends and out in the world was safer. That's really backwards thinking. But that was my reality. This terrible life continued until I was a sophomore in high school, nearly 10 years, and living with this horrible man, this horrible brokenness and suffering. But somehow, some way, in fact, I believe, and I want to know who that person was, and by God's grace, I'll find out when I'm in heaven. I want to find out who was the one that was praying God into my life. Do you realize that we're in a great controversy and that I was living in satanic occupied territory? And unless God is prayed in, He is not welcome and able to be there. Do you understand this is how it works? So friends, if you have people in your life, when you pray, you move the arm of omnipotence in other people's lives. Amen? Prayer is legit. Prayer is powerful. Keep praying for your family members. Keep praying for your friends. Pray for those neighbors. Pray for those abused children, whatever it may be. Because I believe God eventually was prayed into our... There was like, it seemed like a dearth before. But then things started happening. And when they started happening, they started happening in rapid succession. Because somehow, some way, I began talking to a counselor in high school. And I just said, I got to tell you what's going on with my friend. I didn't know how it worked. Were they going to go and tell my parents? I've been talking to them about some really bad stuff. And then he really takes my life to a worse level. So I just didn't want to. I didn't know how it worked. And eventually she knew it was me, I think, from the beginning. And eventually we came up with a plan. And I sat my parents down. And I said, I've been talking to someone at school. Yeah, I think of Deuteronomy 31:6, be strong and of a good courage. I wish somebody would have taught me these scriptures, that there was some sort of power outside of me that I could look to and I could think about and I could pray to and I could find some strength. I didn't have any of that perspective. What a blessing to be raised as a Christian. I didn't have it. And so the Deuteronomy 31:6 is be strong and of a good courage. Fear not, nor be afraid of them. Don't be afraid of that person that's hurting you. For the Lord thy God, He it is that doth go with thee. He will not fail you nor forsake you. And if you go and say, something's been happening in my life, something is not going well, it's not right, and you talk to somebody that's a Christian that has some perspective and has some strength and power in their life, and that comes from God, they will help you get the help you need. They will. Eventually I faced them and I declared that the abuse was going to stop. And I didn't sit there and go, the abuse will stop. I was a terrified young person looking at the face of this man that had been controlling our lives for almost a decade. But I had a phone number, and if anything went wrong, there was going to be investigations. The police would come and it would be over. I knew it was, because I knew what we were living through was criminal. And so through a series of events, by the way, that night, as I sat there and I talked to her and to him, my mother and my stepdad, I just sat there and he got up when I said this and he was so mad, punching the walls, yelling, screaming, profanities, which was his normal way, ran off to the back, stormed off to the back of the house where his bedroom was. My mother was sitting there. I was sitting there and I'm like, I did it. Do you understand? Like, I've been beaten down, man. You don't talk back or you get beat worse. And now I'm telling this dude, you ain't touching me. That's huge. You're not going to touch my mother anymore and my brothers anymore. And he's off there. My mom's looking at me. And then she looks off where he went and looks back at me. And I'm like, you know, and she goes after him. I remember just like, what? And she came back within just a few minutes. He had twisted her little brain up as fast as he could. She came back, "Why are you doing this to us? I'll get in trouble too because I spank you." I said, "Mother, you spank us with a wooden spoon." And we're like, "Oh, ow, that's so terrible. You know, give me a break." She didn't see it. But God worked through, I believe God worked through, a series of events which eventually brought my mother to a place to where she woke up and she planned our escape. She arranged for the police to be present the morning that she would tell my stepdad that she was leaving. Our extended family was scheduled to come with a moving truck. And we, that morning came. By the way, I had gone through the house and emptied out all of the ammunition and the different pistols and guns and rifles and shotguns that we had. My 10th birthday for my stepdad, I got a shotgun, my first shotgun, and got the drugs and the other stuff, I mean, alcohol and stuff for my other dad. What a great life, right? And so here I am, emptying out all the ammunition, and I stuck it under my bed the night before, and I'm sleeping on this powder keg through the night, waiting for my mother to tell him. And she tells him, the police are there. They say, "Sir, you need to leave. He was upset. If you don't leave, we're going to arrest you." And my family members showed up, and we loaded up, frankly, just a few things, and we were out of there. We took off. This was in Central California, in a little town called Manteca, and we moved up about 30 miles north, closer to Sacramento, to a little town named Lodi, California. And so we escaped, and we were free. Praise the Lord, we were free. You know what's so cool to me? Is that we escaped on a Sabbath day. The Lord freed us on the Sabbath. What a beautiful thing. We worked, we labored, but God understood. Amen? So we escaped, and when we got to my new high school and my brothers, we got to that new area. I just decided to reinvent myself. I didn't tell anybody about our past. My mom divorced my dad, and you know, they didn't have a good marriage, and we went on forward. I never told anybody what happened. I just chose, in spite of my past, to go forward. That doesn't happen all the time. It doesn't happen all the time. People will get stuck. They'll get stuck, and they get kind of like in this loop where they get stuck. And then there's triggers. And I don't have time to get into all of this. If you want to see more on how this all works, I have a 3-hour DVD of our story. And there's a lot of lessons and things on there. And I encourage you, get some of them. Give them to people that are struggling. And so I just decided I was going to go forward. I didn't want to let my past define me. I don't know how I made the choice, but I knew why I made the choice. I didn't want to be like my ex-stepfather, and I didn't want to be like my biological father. I wasn't going to do drugs. I wasn't going to do alcohol. I wasn't going to be abusive. I wasn't going to be a victim. And you are not going to have your way with me in my mind anymore. Because what I eventually found out later and discovered later was those of us who have gone through really deep victimizations, the challenge is we can continue to keep the victimization going by choosing to keep going back there and living there and staying there and never progressing. And then at that point, frankly, they're no longer abusing us. We're abusing ourselves. That's a tough one for us victims to figure out. But it's true. And I met a Savior, and He knows how to free us. But I'm getting ahead of the story. So anyway, the hard life that I had, frankly, it forged some strength and resilience in me. And I didn't realize it, but I would need it later as I became a Seventh-day Adventist preacher talking about one of the biggest subjects in all of the church, music. Anyway, we escaped and moved to a new town. And at my new high school, I found escape in the theater arts. Interestingly enough, my grades improved. My attitude was improving. I was healthfully challenged by a public high school teacher. In fact, this man played a profound role in my life. He became a father figure to me. And I want to encourage you educators that are here tonight. Some of you already know the impact you've made on people's lives because you've been here long enough and they've come back to you years later and said, "Wow, you really helped me through." And I just want to say, God bless you in the work that you're doing here at Heartland. And I encourage you to keep going and don't get weary in well-doing. It will pay spiritual dividends. I'm one of those people. Now, it wasn't through a place as amazing as Heartland. It was through a public high school in California. But it was through an amazing teacher. He took interest in me. In fact, he eventually became a father figure. I even started calling him Dad. In a public high school. You don't do that. And he started secretly calling me son. You don't do that either, big time. But what was interesting was, it's exactly what my broken heart needed. Because imagine this, in my picture, men were the devil. A father figure, I was going to meet a father in heaven. But imagine this, a father figure, this is why I didn't want a father that was in heaven. Because I had heard that this father in heaven is very much like my evil stepdad I was living with. If you steal a piece of gum, you'll burn in hell forever if you don't confess it. What? Little tiny thing you do? Eternal consequence? Yeah, God sounded like my evil stepdad, and I wanted nothing to do with him. It's quite a miracle, quite a testament that I stand before you as a preacher that's preached all over the world now. It's amazing. So eventually this teacher began challenging me and wanted me to step up even higher and go beyond where I was. I was just skating through school, and he's like, that's not good enough. You need to get a higher grade average. You can't just have a C average to be in these shows I'm allowing you to audition for. You need to have a B average. I said, that's not fair. He said, too bad, I'm your father. And so it went. I went and got B's, and I succeeded. And it started to well up inside of me that I liked this feeling of success. I liked doing something more. I was always told I'd never amount to anything, and now I was amounting to something. I was doing good in school, and I was getting the lead roles in the shows I was auditioning for. I was getting pats on the back for the first time in my life. And my head started going like this for the first time in my life. My ego was being stroked and filled, and unfortunately, that's when you do it the wrong way, that's not healthy. My brothers went in an entirely opposite direction. When we moved out, they got involved in drugs and alcohol. My youngest brother began using when he was 12 years old. Aaron, when we moved out, he was 14, and he got involved in drugs and alcohol as well. And their life would prove to be a mess for the next 20 plus years. My mother remarried to a new man. His name is Richard, or we call him Rick, and he is a good man. Praise the Lord. She finally found a good one. They both began regularly attending church. He was raised as a Christian and lived as a Christian. And because of my brother's broken choices, frankly, the two of them went through a lot of very difficult times trying to raise these young teenagers. I graduated from high school. I went to college and started working for a TV station. And there I got into television and video production. And I worked from what was called back then a tape operator to cameras, to directing, to editing, script writing, and eventually grew into producing commercials that went on television. And I did that in rapid succession. I just took to it. I continued my acting into civic theater. And in civic theater, I continued winning awards and always getting the lead roles. And then from there, I morphed into, I graduated into professional theater and continued to get lead roles and win awards there. While I was learning television, well, not learning it anymore, producing television, I started a company with two friends, which eventually grew into three separate companies. And we were wildly successful, making tremendous amounts of money. We had 32 employees and life was good. And so I'm thinking life passes behind me. The whole future's ahead of me. Life is good. And my brothers were diving deeper into their addictions. They're now in jail. They are now, my youngest brother, Brandon, is now a junkie. And he's really in a bad way. And both of them had children had relationship that resulted in children, and they were neglecting their children just as much as our father had neglected us. And so my life was going in a great way. My mother's was going in a great way. She was having to struggle and deal with her other sons. And At the age of 24 now, the bottom fell out from under me. I lost everything. My business partner had embezzled our companies into the ground, and I, at the ripe old age of 24, had a six-figure bankruptcy. In other words, a lot of money. I couldn't save my businesses. The programming of my childhood, frankly, just rang out loud and clear. And I couldn't save them. And I lost it. I failed. And it ruined my credit back then. And I lost my friends. I lost everything. I even lost my sports car. I lost everything. Called my mom, said, "Can I move back in with you? I got to get back on my feet somehow." And she said, "Absolutely." And again, I'm just thankful. I decided I'm just going to go forward. I'm not going to let the loss of this whole thing that I thought I was on track to be a millionaire before, long before I was 30. And I'm like, that whole dream was shattered. And so I do believe that God was at work, because the first job that I got when I called all the producers that I worked for, I said, "Look, guys, I'm back in the production game and I'll take any job that you have in production. I don't care what it is. I don't care if you want me to pull cables or direct or edit something or write something. I'm in." Shortly after, I get a phone call from a producer and he says, "I have a job. It's 4 days, 3 cameras. You'll direct it. Do you want it? What's it pay?" "Okay, I'll take the job." I didn't care what it paid. I needed every kind of work I could get. Interestingly enough, I find myself going to the Lodi Great Festival grounds looking for a man named Danny Vieira. Some of you are giggling because you know who Danny Vieira was. Danny, I didn't know it, was a Seventh-day Adventist health reformer. And here I am just taking this job because I needed money. And I go there and I find myself looking for Danny. I say, "Danny, how you doing? My name's Chris." By the way, I didn't go by the name Christian, even though it's my birth name. I didn't want to be associated with Christians, so I went by the name Chris. And so I said, "Hi, my name's Chris. Let's talk about camera positions and how we want to set things up. Show me the venue." And so I'm like, "You know, do we need maybe like a handheld remote camera for your tent demonstrations or whatever you're doing?" Because I knew it was a camping meeting. That's all I knew. It was a camping meeting. So I grew up camping and I thought, okay, what are they going to do? I don't know. They're going to talk about camping and certain ways to find good places you pitch your tent and, you know, a demo high altitude cook stoves, or I don't know what they're going to do. And he said, "Camp? What do you mean tent?" He goes, "Oh, no. He caught on, because I was silly and I didn't understand what a camp meeting was. He goes, no. "These are religious meetings that people camp at." Oh. Great. My life, in my mind, had sunk as low as it possibly could. I'm now shooting religious content. I felt like my production days were over. Quickly, what's interesting is Danny and I build a friendship. Danny was this crazy guy talking about Daniel and Daniel's diet. And it's a funny story. I don't have time to get into it. He's talking about pulse, and I'm thinking pulse is, you know, your pulse, you know, and I'm thinking there's vampires in the Bible, all this crazy stuff, you know. And so I finally figured out he was talking about vegetables, and he's talking about how his body was built on plants and not dead animals, and your stomach's not a cemetery for dead animals. And I was like, whoa. I mean, my brain was totally bent. In a good way, though, because it made sense, you know. I'm a worldly heathen, as secular as you can be. And I'm like, that makes sense. And I explained it later. I believe I didn't meet Jesus, but I can say I was introduced to him through the eye of the camera as I sat in that truck directing that 4-day event. Danny befriended me, and eventually I would go on to shoot some of his programs and different messages at his church. I brought this young lady that I had met named Kobe. And she just absolutely hated it. She wanted nothing to do. She became my wife later. But she wanted nothing to do with this religious stuff and this religious guy. Because, she was far more heathen than I was. Definitely. And what's interesting is everything I started to focus in on and work on, things were exciting and they were exploding and things were going well. And I met this new guy and Danny and I became friends. But the problem was I met that young lady, Kobe, and I just was never able to open up my heart completely to her because I had so much damage. I didn't trust people and I had built up a lot of walls. And eventually Kobe and I became an item, and I did ask her to be my girlfriend, and we moved in together, actually with our third roommate, who was a Seventh-day Adventist, and we eventually went to Santa Barbara. We moved there because I was going to go to film school. They had a great liberal arts college there with an amazing film school, and while I was getting ready to go to school, I prolonged it to enter into the next semester. And I began put my resume out there, and I got job offers all over the place. I started working as an independent contractor and working for PBS and Nickelodeon, ESPN, and my resume exploded, and I was doing some amazing shoots, and I delayed it even another semester because it was really a lot of fun. I was making a lot of money, which I had to pay for college anyway, so I needed to save up some money. Got Kobe pregnant, and that started to rattle my cage a little bit. Wait a minute, whoa. Okay, I'm going to be a dad here. Okay, probably not film school anymore. I need to save money. I'm going to be a daddy. And I was terrified. I did not know the first thing about being a father. All I had was horrible models in my life. So I was really terrified. At 4.5 months, we lost the baby. And that was rough. We moved to Arizona, where Kobe's parents moved to. And we started taking a step backwards in our relationship. But really, in the world's eyes, we were starting to take steps forward in God's eyes. We decided not to be intimate with one another. And we decided to not even live with each other because it was too hard. We really were attracted to each other. And so we decided, I'm going to move out. Understand, by this time, I owned a Bible. I had, quote unquote, given my heart to Jesus at a big convention, but it was just like a transaction. I was told, give your heart to Jesus because you're a sinner, and now you get to go to heaven. So once saved, always saved. I'm like, well, that sounds like a legitimate transaction. I'd be silly not to do it in case it happens to be real. So I became a Christian, I guess. And I started listening to Christian radio, and I had a Bible, never opened it or read it. Which my parents gave me, my mom and my stepdad, Rick. And I was not cussing anymore, and I had already become a vegan vegetarian because Danny helped me through a health crisis, and so I was like on the trajectory of becoming a better version of myself, if you will. And I'm going to go real quick now. We lost the baby, moved to Arizona. I could not find a job in production. I'm now working at different jobs. And move in with a friend of mine, a coworker who is the absolute opposite of who I am now. And it just made, the water was just turning. I think the Lord was saying, hey, angels, watch what's going to happen next. Because eventually I had this desire to go and see my friend Danny in Arizona, in California, where my family was, and to see my family as well. I got there. We prayed. I tell him everything that was going on in my life. And he was like, wow, that's amazing. That's incredible. And I was like, no, it's terrible. What are you talking about? You know, I'm no longer intimate with my girlfriend. I've been stepping out. I'm living with this horrible guy and I can't find a job in production. He's like, Chris, I told you. He called me Christian when he found out what my name was, Christian. He refused to call me Chris. He goes, Christian. And I'm like, stop calling me that. And he'd say, Christian, the Lord has got a calling for your life. He's got a calling on your life. I'm like, I don't know what that means, but he always said that to me. And he said, you know what? I could use a guy like you. Come work for the ministry. I was like, in my mind, I'm like, no. My girl's in Arizona. I'm a professional production guy. You have these little toy cameras. No, I'm not gonna come work for you. You don't even do this stuff right, you know. And so, amazingly, that's what I was thinking. But what came out of my mouth was, I'll take the job. And I think it was the Lord going, I'll take the job, you know. So anyway, I did. I took the job and I prayed about it with him. I didn't really pray. He said he was going to pray. And I took the job and I was shocked at how much it didn't pay. And I had debt. I had stuff I had to pay back. And I'm like, well, I'll just be broke. And so I wound up going back to Kobe and telling her I'm moving to California and I'm going to go to work for that guy, Danny. And she's like, oh, have fun with that one. And so I moved over there, and Danny said, you know what, since it was the first Saturday, and he said, I got there on a Friday. He said, you know, if you're going to work for me, you need to understand why. I'd like you to understand why I am a Seventh-day Adventist, why I keep the Sabbath the way that I do, and why I don't do any work, and why I never paid you when you came and shot, blah, blah, blah. I said, yeah, let's study it out. So we studied it out. And I remember sitting there saying to Danny, when we were done with that very long Sabbath study, it was hours long, but I was fascinated by it. I've always been an intensive, inquisitive guy. And when he shared all that, and every answer was right there in that Bible, I thought before the Bible was this kind of mythical, sort of weird thing you had to kind of, oh, I guess I kind of see it. It was so clear. I was like, I asked him, is everything you believe that clear? He said, Christian, everything I believe is that clear in the Bible. And I went, wow. And I thought for a second and I said, well, I'll probably become a Seventh-day Adventist, huh? He said, yep, you will. True story. I don't know how he knew that, but true story. And then I'm sitting there the next Sabbath, and we're in his family room, and next to this, it was winter time. It was getting there, and we're sitting there by his fireplace, and he had a big library over here. And I saw this on the spine, a prophet of destiny, and I said, oh, what's that? Because I thought prophets were cool. I used to read Nostradamus and different ones, and I had no problem with a prophet. I didn't know God had prophets. And so when he said, oh, that's about a prophet of God and her story and stuff, I go, could I borrow that? He goes, yeah, go ahead. He just like kind of made almost nothing of it, which was good for me because I'm not like, yeah, here, read this. No, I would have been like, whoa, 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 you know. And he was just like, yeah, sure, go ahead if you want to. So I took it. I read the whole thing. It's a pretty decent sized book. Read it Sabbath and that Sunday. I came back and I went, I said, Danny. And I misquoted her name. I said, did you know that Ellen B. White was a prophet? I mean, she's a prophet. He goes, I know Ellen G. White is a prophet. And I said, do you have anything that she's written? He said, behold. And so I was like, what? She wrote that? He's like, oh, yeah. I go, where do I start? He goes, let me give you a little one. He pulled out this little book called Steps to Christ. By the way, if anybody here has never read that book or you don't have a copy in your home, out of my little table over here, Shepherd's Call, we have some free Steps to Christ for you. That book changed my life. Straight up. I mean, when I started reading that book, and I was like, wow, I didn't really know the plan of salvation. I didn't know the plan of salvation. I didn't know anything. So for me, I was like, whoa, my eyes started being opened. And after I read that, he said, now go back and grab that Bible that you have that you've only been in one time, which was the Sabbath study the week before. And I want you to study every single scripture that was referenced in that book. And to read it from that top page to this page and a little bit more if you need to, every scripture reference. So I went back through it. And then he's like, you're done already? I'm like, yeah, this is awesome. He goes, what do I do now? What do I read now? He goes, here's another book. It'll take you a little bit of time. Desire of Ages. 87 chapters, I think. And I just went through this. And I went through it. And he's like, you're done? I said, yeah. He goes, all right, go back through and look up every single scripture reference. I'm like, done. And I just went and I went and I went and I went. And then by this time, it was Christmas time, and he gave me a gift. He gave me the Conflict of the Ages series, the 5-volume set, hardbound, beautiful set. He said, this, by the way, if you want your PhD in theology, read it through, go back through it, look up every single scripture reference, understand it in context, and don't move on until you do, you'll have your PhD. So I got my PhD. And frankly, what I found was much more than that. What I found was a Savior. What I found was a Father in heaven who wanted to do everything he possibly could to save Christian Burdahl. And that was a revolutionary thought. And it changed my life. I found a father that loved me so much that he wanted to spend eternity with me. I found a father that didn't want to hurt me. I found a father that wanted to help me and grow me and nurture me and give me everything I needed to be successful on this planet. I found a father that promised that he would make me a complete man. I found a father that had a son, and his name was Jesus Christ, and that Jesus loved me so much that he died for me. Still gets me every time. He died while I hated him. And I became a Christian named Christian. Amen? He began to teach me and he began to heal me. And that was quite profound. To lift the burdens that I had carried my whole life. And I found a scripture that broke my heart. It still does. Come unto me. All ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. I didn't know what real rest was yet. And I was about to experience it because I just broke and I gave Christ everything. I started unloading, and it was a long process. Lots of crying, lots of tears, lots of anger, lots of pounding, hitting the floor. And sometimes literally, I understand when it says that Christ dug his, when he was in Gethsemane, dug his hands into the earth as though he was being pulled from it. I had that kind of experience. It was like the great controversy going on, the swirls of the devil and craziness, but I was being held by Christ and it started to change my thinking and fix and repair my heart. Didn't fix it all overnight because I had gotten into this mode of laboring for the approval of the world and my friends and everybody. And if you didn't like me, I couldn't quite handle that. Because that, you have to understand, that was a trigger for me. You know, if I did something wrong and it upset you, then it wasn't just a little thing, it was a really big thing. The reaction was horrible inside of my mind. And even though I had been physically freed from my past and I had moved forward by strong decisions, I was never truly freed in my mind. It's like I was running away from all of it, didn't want to deal with it. But God was like, we're going to open it. We're going to crack it open and I'm going to take it and I'm going to cast it into the depths of the ocean. And you don't go fishing for it. Amen. These are lessons that some people spend years in therapy to understand. But God was able. Amen. Why? I was willing. I was willing. Are you? Are you willing to let God take you through the hard stuff? To grow you up as a calf in the stall? Because he's got great things in store for you. But if you're bound by your past or you're bound by your stinking thinking, then he can't take you to where he needs to get you. Is that right? It is. I was heavy laden. I was never free in my mind or in my emotions. And I didn't realize that up until this point, I was never really freed to love and to receive love the way that God was going to eventually grow me into. This is why I believe God separated me from Kobe, because I was not good enough for her yet. And I needed to have my eyes refocused to him, my husband in heaven. And I'm now the bride of Christ. And I needed to have that focus for a while. And so 10 months had gone through. And I realized I had been too self-focused. Even my prayers when I first became a Christian were all self-focused. I needed a miracle. I needed a new heart. And now I was in the Word of God. And I found Ezekiel 36:26. God promised me, he said, a new heart also will I give you, not me make. That's what some people want to do. If I just do this, this, and this, and this, then things are going to get better. No, God said, surrender to me, and I will give you a new heart. And I will put a new spirit within you. And I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh. And I will give you a heart of flesh. God, 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 God. Amen? Well, far too many Adventists are me, 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 me. It doesn't work. Doesn't work. I tried it, by the way. I eventually became a Pharisee. I got a long testimony, and I'm going to run out of time. I think I got like, what, 10 minutes left? And I have like 30 years still to cover. Ay, ay, ay. So I learned that as long as I walk with God, I'd be giving every resource to be safe. I need someone to give me time cards so I know, because I want to get to some points and I've got to wrap it up properly. And yes, I figured out I had an amazing father. I didn't know this before. And he believes in us and he wants to help us and to heal us and to set us free. I'm living proof that Luke 4:18 is true. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. He that has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor, he hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted. Amen. Not keep them where they are. To preach deliverance to the captives. I'll deliver you, Christian. And the recovering of sight to the blind, and to set at liberty them which are bruised. Oh, I had plenty of those. And my heart, my spirit, my mind was broken, was bruised, and it needed deliverance. And so do you. All of us struggle with different things. Give it to the Lord. If he can help me, he can help you. And indeed, he did help me. I'm a changed man compared to who I used to be. This is my testimony. God is alive and well. This is my testimony. Amen. Is your God alive and well? God loves me. This is my testimony. God loves you. This is my testimony. Is God done with me? No. This is my testimony. Is he done with you? No. This is your testimony. God can fix this broken universe, this broken world, his broken church, and he can fix you, his broken child. He's that powerful. If we let him. 5 minutes, Lord have mercy. This is just really unkind to do to a speaker. So I was set free with some things rather quickly. Other things like true forgiveness took much longer. And deep forgiveness. Eventually I did forgive my mother and we rebuilt a relationship. And she and I have a beautiful relationship right now. And we have for many years. Eventually my brothers came to the Lord in prison, both of them. Both involved in drugs and alcohol and drug manufacturing and drug dealing. And both of them met their maker in the prison system. In fact, they've both been clean, respectively, Brandon for 11 years and Aaron now for 5 years. They got married. They're now attentive, active parents and they're engaged and they're productive members of society and they both minister for the Lord. Amen. And then God eventually took Kobe and I away from Modern Manna. We served there for 2.5 years. We went to another ministry in the Midwest and worked there for 3 years. And eventually I became a Pharisee. And I started maximizing and looking at all the do's and all the don'ts and forgetting. And Jesus became clouded by all of my righteousness. Can anybody understand what I'm talking about here? Come on, I know you can. And I started having this struggle. And then God told me, go sell everything that you have, Christian. And we bought a little motorhome and we went around the entire country for a year. And I'm telling you what, I found God's people like I had never found before. And I found encouragement. I found disappointment. I found all these things, but I found my Savior. Before you know it, it radically revolutionary changed my mind and changed my heart again. So much so that Kobe's father that wanted nothing to do with me and her mother was terrified for her daughter. They were now like, we're very pleased that you are our daughter's husband. You're a good man, Christian. Keep doing what you're doing. That's a miracle. Me be a good husband? Are you kidding me? Me be a good father? Because eventually we wound up having 2 boys. And we raised them in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. The first Christians to be raised in our families. Whole new paradigm now. Amen. Get thee behind me, Satan. We are a new brand of family here. That's good stuff. Amen. And so we continued to go. Tyler was born. We stepped out in this new ministry. We called it Shepherd. Well, God named it Shepherd's Call Ministry back in 1999. My second born son, Micah, was born. And we just simply prayed a prayer. Lord, if this is what you want me to do, you need to make the phone ring. I'm not going to go around going, hi, can I come to your church and preach? No, no, no. You make the phone ring. A little bit of pride still, but God was working with me. And you know what? 19 years later, that phone has now stopped ringing. We have been all over this world and all over this country. Every state but Alaska. And I have been in six of the seven continents on this planet in front of countless people, from thousands upon thousands to five people in a living room in New Zealand. Wherever God wants, that's where we go. Amen. And what a joy to serve the Lord. What a joy. God continued to open the doors and still does. And I met that Lord. I met my Lord, and he and I learned how to work. I learned how to work with him every day and surrender to his plans and not my own. In 2008, I faced what was called a cholesteatoma, which is an inner ear tumor, which had taken my hearing. And I had a radical surgery. They basically cut my ear off, laid it on my face, went in there and drilled out 80% of my mastoid. But friends, I had so grown close with the Lord that as I was doing this and lost my hearing. Now, I'm a singer and a speaker. Losing hearing, that's a tough thing for a singer. And so I'm like, Lord, I'm yours. This is your ear. I'm bought with the price. Do whatever you want to do. And he helped me to learn how to sing. It's not impossible to sing with one ear. A little difficult at first, but you relearn. I lose my stereo image, which is kind of lame, but I still can enjoy it, music and listening to things. But God, I can tell you, through that whole trial, where I was told, get your affairs in order. We don't know if it's entered your brain. We cannot tell. If so, it can be deadly. You may not make it off the operating room table. I can tell you, God gave me. I had learned to surrender. I had perfect peace through the whole thing. God has been good. And so eventually it leads to my father-in-law coming to work for us in the ministry. He eventually gives his heart to Jesus Christ. My mother-in-law came and worked after my wife contracted Lyme disease and struggled intensely with it. She wound up going from healthy, active mommy jumping on the trampoline and hiking and biking to I'm in a wheelchair with a neck brace to hold my head up. God helped us through natural remedies. It took us many years, but eventually we beat the Lyme disease. But what she has now is demyelination of the central nervous system. And for the last 10 years, we've been struggling with that. And she is increasingly becoming more limited. And life is really hard. And so we've had our ups and downs. And we're strong in the Lord now. We've had some struggling times. I mean, I started bargaining with God. I wish I had time to get into all this with you. I started bargaining with God and just said, you know, you heal her, I'll do whatever you want. You don't heal her, I'm thinking I don't even want to serve you anymore. I mean, I'm just telling you honestly where I was. And I haven't publicly confessed all that. The reality was I was really struggling with it all. And finally, because I would sit there and say, why, Lord? We're actually a couple that want to serve you until you come or until we die. There's not a lot of people doing that today. And we're told from the Spirit of Prophecy, where there's one, there should be 99 more. So we're like 99% understaffed, and she's struggling. Just heal her, we'll serve you. We're going to serve you anyway, but please, please, please. No. No. Why? And I stopped asking why. And God finally impressed in my heart. And we started saying, why not us? Why not us suffer and struggle? 3 years ago, I get a viral infection. I'm a speaker and a singer. I couldn't even speak anymore. We were shooting a in our studio. We had built a studio and everything in New Mexico. And I couldn't even talk anymore. I thought I was having a stroke. I couldn't talk. I couldn't even vocalize anymore. What was going on? Viral infection paralyzed my vocal cords, paralyzed this side of my mouth. What? Lord, I'm a preacher and a singer. Are you kidding me? Eventually, I got my speaking voice back. Now, therefore, go and I will be thy mouth and I will teach thee what thou shalt say. All right. But I sound kind of funny. Why? Now I'll go preach. And I did preach. And it was very embarrassing for me, but I did. And eventually, over the last 3.5 years, I've been working very hard. I now speak with a normal voice, and I've just been released to start singing again after 3.5 years of work. Pray for me. Next week, I leave here, go to Maryland. I have to have surgery. So pray next Tuesday. Pray for Brother Christian. My stomach doesn't close. I lost that as well. So I have acid and burning and all that stuff. Anyway, I'm not saying wah, wah, wah. What I'm saying is, through it all, when you're connected, God gives you peace. That's a mirror. That is a revelation that he is alive and well. Amen. I think I'm out of time, aren't I? All right. Time is up. That's what they're saying. Anyway, my boys now are 18 and 20. They no longer live with us. They're out on their own. They're becoming men and they're working. And last November, we were impressed to sell everything that we had. Understand, we had a commercial greenhouse. We had an orchard. We had our barn. We had a big ministry building with a studio and offices and everything. And I had spent 10 years building all of this, living by the blueprint as much as I could. And God said, sell it all. Surely this must be the devil. No. And so we prayed through it, but it was the Lord. And God worked through miracles, and we sold everything, everything, without even putting it on the market. And we decided to buy a fifth wheel trailer and go on the road full time. And I'm going to tell you, when you do what God calls you to do, it's the most satisfying position you can be in as a Christian. Too many Christians are stuck in a mediocre Christianity, in a frankly a mediocre religion. And what I learned was that religion doesn't save one person. But Jesus Christ can. And truth does. And the truth can set us free. Amen. And so I want to encourage you, even though that was kind of a very quick representation of what we went through, I'll stop with this last thing. For 20 years, I prayed for my mother and my stepdad that they would come to the truth. They were at our house about a year and a half ago. It was getting it was Christmas time. They came out for the holiday and they wanted to join our Bible studies in the morning in our staff meetings. And we were studying through the Great Controversy. We happened to be in the section where it was talking about the change of the sacredness of Sabbath to Sunday. And my mom was like, what? And she said, didn't you tell us that before? And I said, yes. And so they said, would you study that out with us? And after 20 years of praying, I got to finally have my first Bible study with my mom and my stepdad. We studied out the Sabbath. My mom started crying. And I said, what's wrong, Mom? And she turned and looked at my dad and said, well, what are we going to do now? And he said, we're going to find a new church. And we started studying together. It took us about 18 months to go through everything that we believe. We were studying. We've been on the road. My wife and I have been on the road. But we started studying through FaceTime. And my parents have accepted absolutely everything that we believe as Seventh-day Adventists. And I'm going to get to baptize them this winter. Isn't that amazing? So this has been a really quick overview of my testimony. But the reality is that God can take each one of us from broken to breakthrough. My brother Aaron, or Brandon, from broken to breakthrough. He now goes back into prisons and tells his story and is leading people to Jesus Christ from broken to breakthrough. Aaron now is president of what's called Soldiers of the Cross, a motorcycle group that goes into inner cities and talks about drugs and drug abuse. And he leads souls to Jesus Christ from broken to breakthrough. Amen. My mother found Christ and now she goes back into Salvation Army and was instrumental in building a woman's shelter for battered women and their children. And she sits there and ministers to these young ladies because my mom's kind of a yuppie now. She's got some money and she looks kind of sophisticated. And they're like, when she sits there and talks to them and says, yeah, I know what you're going through. They're like, no, you don't. And then she tells her story and like, oh, you do. And you're going to get through it. And she witnesses from broken to breakthrough. Amen. And for me and for Kobe and for my in-laws. And then my biological father comes and says, he calls up on the phone one day. I'm sorry, I'm taking a couple more minutes. He calls, and I know the production people are upset about that. Please forgive me and have grace. Almost done. This is important, my friends. My biological father calls the ministry, and he says, I hear my father-in-law take the call. Yeah, okay, you know Christian? Okay, just a moment. Yeah, and the guy's upset and crying. Calls the Christian, can you take a call? There's a man on here, he says he knows you. I can barely make out what he's saying. He's upset. And I pick up the phone and he says, Christian, it's Dad. Now, you have to understand, I had not talked to that man for nearly 17 years, I think it was. Because he was sober for almost 20 years, but still didn't want us kids in his life. And so that was harder for me. Yeah, you're sober, but now maybe we can rebuild. No, I don't want anything. I don't want anything. I don't. And he was an intensely selfish man. And he's crying. And I said, Dad, what's going on? I didn't call him Dad. I said, what's going on? Why did you call? What? And he says, I don't know how it happened. I don't know how it happened, but I was on my computer. And he's not a really computer literate guy, I come to find out. And up on the screen comes a video of you giving your testimony. All of my testimony. And he said, you said on there that I molested you and your brother. Is that true? Did I do that? And I said, yes, sir, you did. And he's like, no. And he just lost it. Can you ever forgive me? Can you ever forgive me? Friends, I want to tell you, God had already given me forgiveness for my mother. He had already given me forgiveness for my evil stepdad. And he had already given me forgiveness for this man that had neglected me and never done anything but harm me. And I had already forgiven. I said, I forgave you a long time ago. Now it's time for you to forgive yourself. You need to take it to God and He will forgive you. And I prayed with him right there. And he gave his heart to Jesus Christ. From broken to breakthrough. This is my testimony.
This media was brought to you by Audioverse, a website dedicated to spreading God's word through free sermon audio and much more. If you would like to know more about Audioverse, or if you would like to listen to more sermons, please visit www.audioverse.org.